It has come now for us to voice, to give vocal response to him. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. What a great thing it would be if every one of us could say that. If we could look up into the face of our glorious king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted now at the right hand of the majesty on high, who is there in all his dignity and honor and power and greatness. What a great thing it would be if we could all look up into his face and if we could say, I am thy servant and I'm ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. I say, what a great thing it would be if every Christian and every Christian worker and every minister and every missionary and every deacon and every church officer and every one here at Keswick in the large tent and in the small tent and all those in every relay center up and down this beloved land of ours, what a marvelous thing it would be if under the gracious constraint of the Holy Spirit, every one of us could be brought to this place where we could say, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Can you say that honestly as you sit now in the presence of God under the searchlight of his word? Is this your response to your king? I want you to notice to whom these words were spoken. And the king's servant said unto the king. Of course, the king here was King David. He was rejected, he was despised, and he was forsaken. And David, in these wonderful chapters in the Old Testament, is a most beautiful type of our great king, whom we call Great David's greater son. You remember how in one of our hymns we sing the words, Our King is now rejected, and by this world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. The king here was David, and David was a type, a picture of our David, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice by whom these words were spoken. And the king's servant said unto the king. These words were spoken by the king's servant. Who were they? Why, they were a band of faithful men, about 600 of them, who loved David, and they were prepared to identify themselves with him in his rejection. They were prepared to go all the way with him. Only 600 of them. You might say just a small nucleus out of thousands of others, but they were dedicated to the service of David, their king. They wanted to be loyal to him, and they came to him and they said, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. I want to suggest that in this response that David's men of old made to their king, we are given to see four characteristics, or if you like, qualifications of the king's servants, of those who own and recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, of all who would truly be servants of King Jesus. If we are true servants of our glorious king, we shall be marked by these four characteristics. We shall possess these four qualifications. Look with me at them. What are they? I suggest to you that the first characteristic or qualification of the king's servants is this. It is personal relationship. See how these men describe themselves. They did not say we are servants. They said, with a very full meaning in what they said we are thy servants. Now exactly who were they? They were foreigners. They were under no obligation at all to serve David but their hearts had been touched. And now, out of love for him, they rallied to his side, and he was pleased to acknowledge them as his servants. Now, my friends, I wonder whether this is really true of us. Are we his servants? Are we the Lord's servants? Do we possess this first qualification or characteristic of the King's servants? Can we say, as we look up into the face of the Lord, I am thine, in a very true and personal and spiritual and intimate sense? There was a time when I was not thine, but now, by thy grace and through thy tender mercy and through the operation of the Holy Spirit in my heart, O King Jesus, I am thy servant, I am thine. Wonderful, isn't it, when you come to think of it for a moment, and please think of it like this. We were foreigners. We were outsiders. We were rebels. Then the Lord, by his grace, saved us. And we were saved to serve, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he chose us and came to us and said, look, it isn't that you chose me, always remember that, but I have chosen you. The initiative was with me. I who knew all about you. I knew you were a rebel. I knew you were an outsider. I knew you were a foreigner, but I chose you. And now the love of Christ has constrained us, as the love of David constrained these men. And we can claim this holy, happy, wonderful, heavenly relationship. We can look up into the face of our King, and we can say not simply that we are servants, but we are thy servants, O King. Can we claim this personal relationship with the King of Kings? Many there are who are involved in the service of God who cannot truly say this. They cannot truly say that they are God's servants. We are thy servants. They're like Noah's workmen. Did you ever think of Noah's workmen? Who undoubtedly, there must have been many of them, helped him to build the ark, but when the moment came when refuge was needed and the door was shut, the men who had helped to build the ark, many of them, were outside and not inside. I was exactly like that for some years, working in the service of the Lord, as I thought, in his church. But unconverted, unregenerate, not born again, I could not come to my Lord face to face and say, Lord Jesus, I am thy servant. Can you say that? There are many who sing in choirs and serve on committees and help in church work who are not related by faith to the Lord. They do not really belong to him. But the King's true servants can say, we are thine. We are thy servants. Oh, King Jesus, thank you for this wonderful relationship that has been brought about. I am thine and thou art mine. I am not worthy of it, but I am thy servant. I am thine by election. I am thine by redemption. I am thine by adoption. And I am thine through the working of the Holy Spirit by my own commitment and glad, voluntary surrender to thee. I am thine. Can you say that? Personal relationship. And the second characteristic or qualification of the King's servants is absolute surrender. Verse 15, thy servants are ready. And here we are, we present ourselves to thee. We're going to run a race and we're standing at the touchline and we're waiting for the sign to go, but we're ready. This word means that we are at thy disposal. We are absolutely available. We are ready for anything. And that implies full surrender. An unconditional and an unreserved surrender. And this is the second qualification of the King's true servant. Now, is this true of us? Are we really at God's disposal? Have we made a full surrender of our lives to him? I think there are two New Testament verses in particular that deal with this. The first, of course, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we have the tremendous appeal of the Apostle Paul, having dealt with great, weighty, and doctrinal matters in the early part of the epistle, he now comes to this personal appeal for dedication and for a recognition of the absolute lordship and sovereignty of Christ. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, or in the Amplified New Testament, that ye make a decisive dedication of your bodies, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Young person, have you ever done that? I mean, in a specific way, made a decisive dedication of this, your body, this part of you in which your spirit dwells, in which you are living down here, this body of yours, have you brought it to the Lord and given it to him in utter and absolute and unconditional dedication and surrender? The other reference is Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members. Now, this is not the body as a whole, but this is the different parts of the body, the members of the body, as we were reminded just now, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the hands, the feet, and so on. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your ears, your eyes, your lips, your hands, your feet, and all the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Have you ever done that? Thy servants are ready. This implies full and unconditional and unreserved surrender. I wonder whether A.C. Palmer had this in mind in the hymn. Ready to go. Ready to wait, ready a gap to fill, ready for service, small or great, ready to do his will, ready to suffer grief and pain, ready to stand the test, ready to stay at home or send others if he sees best, ready to do, ready to bear, ready to watch and pray, ready to stand beside and give till he shall clear the way, ready to speak, ready to think, ready with heart and brain, ready to start when he sees fit, ready to share the strain, ready to seek, ready to warm, ready your souls to yearn, ready in life, ready in death, ready for his return. When William Booth was asked the secret of his success as a warrior of Jesus Christ, he answered by saying, there was a time in the life of William Booth when God got all there was of William Booth. Has God got all there is of you? So these servants of the King were marked by a personal relationship, thy servants. They were marked by a full surrender. Thy servants are ready. And the third characteristic or qualification of the King's servants is unquestioning obedience. They not only said, we are thy servants, they not only said, we're ready, but they said, we're ready to do. Not just to talk about it or think about it or go to Keswick and hear about it, but we're ready to put this thing into action and to do it. Once and for all, to thy glory, and incidentally for our own good. And we're ready to do whatsoever. John Bunyan said that the soul of religion is the practic part. And by that he simply meant this, that the soul of the whole thing of which we are talking and thinking in the context of the Lordship of Christ is the doing of it. And my dear friends, this involves something that we need very much in these days in our Christian lives and in our churches. It involves discipline. The Lord demands and loves, his demands are love's demands, but the Lord demands from his servants that they do his will. know, we're not only Christians, but don't misunderstand me when I say this, but we're disciples. And this involves discipline. It means that we're learners, and that we're to learn with a view to doing and putting into action what we learn at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, glorious rest. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, but wait a moment. Don't stop there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This involves discipline. We are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. You know, Saul of Tarsus was absolutely right. When under the blinding vision of the glorious man of Calvary, now raised and exalted in heaven, who appeared to him on the Damascus road, he suddenly cried out. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord? And do not the things that I say." Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is a wise man, like a man building his house upon a rock." I got quite a shock the other day when I was reading in 1 John chapter 2. And I read in verses 3 and 4, "And hereby we do know that we know him if..." Now what's the test? Do you know the answer without looking? "And hereby we do know that we know him if what? If we keep his commandments. He that saith he knoweth him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar." You see, this qualification, my dear friends, is unquestioning obedience. How do we measure up to this practical matter of obedience? It is recorded that Moody and Torrey were standing together in an upstairs room in a house in Chicago, and they were talking together, and suddenly Moody turned to Torrey and he said, "Torrey, if I believe God wanted me to jump out of that window, I'd do it right now." Well, now, of course, you say in all probability God would never want any man to jump out of the window, but the point was Moody was absolutely willing to do what God wanted, however wild it seemed. However unreasonable it seemed, if God said it, he was the man to do it. Are we obedient servants? Are we searching God's word to find out God's will so that we can walk in God's way? Do you remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "Listen, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and what does he do? He goeth. And I say to another man, come. What does he do? He cometh. And to my own servant I say, do this. And what does he do? He does it." A bond slave of Jesus Christ. This is the place that he would have us come to tonight. As one of the King's servants, having acknowledged gladly our personal relationship, and having looked up to his into his face and said, "I am thy servant," having given to him a full and a complete surrender, and having said to him, "I'm ready to do thy will, whatever it is," and having moreover not only given him a full surrender, but having given to him unquestioning obedience, "I'm ready to act upon thy will when you reveal it to me." This leads us to the fourth characteristic or qualification of the King's servant, which is implicit trust. You see what these men said, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do certain things." No, they didn't say that. And they didn't know what the David was going to demand of them or require of them. They didn't know at all. The future was all unknown to them as it's all unknown to us. What they said was this, "We are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint." Isn't that lovely? This indicated real faith, implicit trust. For let me remind you, David's throne had gone, his fortunes had gone, Perhaps they would have to die with him, but they were ready to do even that. We're ready to do anything. We're ready to do whatsoever. You shall appoint for us. You just say the word and we'll do it. Do you remember how when the wine ran short, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, went to the servants in the house in Cana of Galilee, and she whispered into their ears, or she said it loud enough for them all to hear, and she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, that was tremendous trust, wasn't it? It's the same kind of thing here. However unreasonable it seems, fill the water pots with water. It's foolish, isn't it, on the face of it, but you do it because whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. However foolish, just trust and obey. And he wants us to trust him in whatsoever he, our king, may appoint for us. Are we willing to do that? Don't answer too quickly. I cannot tell you what he may appoint for you, but are you willing to trust him implicitly, unquestioningly, in whatsoever he shall appoint for you down the years until you come to heaven's gate and enter into Emmanuel's land? You see, he may appoint adversity for you. Will you trust him? He may appoint sorrow or suffering, loss or bereavement. He may appoint affliction. I think of a young lady who 2 years ago, having trained and become highly qualified for missionary service, was accepted by one of our well-known missionary societies and went out to do a marvelous job of work where the need was tremendous and still is tremendous. And after barely a year of service in full strength, the hand of sickness came upon her, and now she's back in this country, grievously ill. Pray for her, but she's grievously ill. I think of her tonight. This sort of thing might happen to any one of us in this tent. After all, we are wise people. We need not be fearful, but the point is this, in this matter of the Lordship of Christ, if the Lord should appoint adversity for us, are we willing to trust him now before this thing happens? And are we willing to look out into the future and say, Lord, whatsoever? Don't answer too quickly, because this is a serious qualification of the king's servant, a characteristic of those who are the true servants of the king. I think of the girl, the young lady I met in New Zealand on the occasion of my first visit there in 1953, who for 16 years had been on her back and had never attended to herself, even to feed herself. A radiant Christian. I think of the missionary I met in a little room, 9 by 9 square, with green walls, on a cot, lying there in Toronto, in a hospital, in bed, and for 9 months he had been ministered to. Adversity had fallen upon him, and he was radiant with the sunshine of heaven. I think of him tonight. I think of that service today, away in London, where the earthly remains of our beloved friend, Clarence Foster, were laid to rest. Adversity. And you know, before dear Clarence was called to his heavenly home, where he is now, safe in the arms of Jesus, in the presence of the Lord, whom he loved and whose life he radiated so manifestly, he spent 3 years or more of increasing suffering until latterly, just before the Lord called him, he was in great weakness and physical travail. He may appoint adversity. Will you trust him? But God does. Does God, our King, appoint adversity? Yes, sometimes he does. God's word to Ananias about Paul was this: I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you know how 1 Peter chapter 4 ends? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to God as well, in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So I can be absolutely in the center of God's will, though I'm suffering adversity. Of course I can, if God appoints this. But the thing is this, am I willing to trust him? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint, implicit trust. I shall always remember when I was not very well and went away for a few days to Swanage, which is about 10 or 11 miles as the crow flies from the loveliest south coast town in England, where I live. And I went over to Swanage, and after I'd been there a day or two, I phoned up to my home and I heard that one of my two children had a temperature of about 103. And I suppose it was partly because I was very unwell at the time that I became terribly fearful. And I remember how I walked along the seafront at Swanage, and I said, Lord, don't let anything happen. And the Lord said to me as clearly as anything, look, my son, my child, are you willing to trust me even if I do let something happen which perhaps is not what you would choose? I shall always remember the battle I had along Swanage seafront until I was able to say, my Lord and my God, I'm ready that thou shouldest do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. He may appoint prosperity. Oh, you say, I hope he does. Well, be careful. In a church prayer meeting, the minister announced special prayer is asked today for a young man who has just inherited a fortune. He may appoint responsibility, some special service, some new sphere of work involving loneliness or isolation, and perhaps with little hope of marriage. Perhaps he wants you to be a missionary or in full-time Christian service in this land. Maybe he wants you in India in some specialized missionary work or in South America. Will you trust him? Will you say, Lord, anything whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint? One thing I'm absolutely sure about. Oh, yes, I'm absolutely sure about it. Not true because I'm sure about it, but I am absolutely sure about it because the Word of God and Christian experience prove it over and over again. It is this, that whatever the Lord appoints for you and for me will be for his glory all along the line, and for my good, our good all along the line, and for the good of everybody else concerned all along the line. You know, Robert Harkness, the hymn writer, once sat down at the piano and he startled all his friends by singing a new chorus, the words of which went like this. I'll trust where I cannot see, Lord. I'll trust where I cannot see. No matter how dark the way may be, and you see, really and truly, the way is always dark, isn't it? No matter how dark the way may be, I'll trust where I cannot see. What's the most important word in that chorus? Do you know? Trust? Cannot see? The most important word is the word, I'll trust where I cannot see. Lord. Because you see, if he is Lord, if he is sovereign, if he is upon the throne, well then everything's all right. And he is glorified. And we are most wonderfully satisfied and blessed. Lord, a personal relationship, thy servant. Absolute surrender, thy servants are ready. Unquestioning obedience, thy servants are ready to do. Implicit trust whatsoever, my Lord the King shall appoint. I wonder if we would be ready to make our response in those words to the Lord.